Amen. Wow. What a great day already. Amen. See these souls coming to these baptismal waters. You know, as these folks were getting baptized, what we're seeing is a physical demonstration of what is happening in the spiritual world. And so they were able to express this by being baptized today. But because the thing that they are being baptized, this spiritual thing that's happened, because it's spiritual, not able to be perceived by the eye, does not mean that it is less real or in some way less important. And in fact, it's even more important. And I would say that it's even more real. And so in these moments, we see flesh and blood in a demonstration, in an act of righteousness. So there are some folks that are joining us. We want to welcome you. You haven't been with us through this series that we're going through, but we are going through a series called Origins. So we're looking through Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And what we kind of picked up on, there is a resemblance to the movies we see today in the theater, especially these origin movies that we see. Like, where did these certain characters come from? You think about Spider-Man, like, where did he come from? Why does he have these powers? What's this story? Why is he seeking justice? We learn all those questions, and so they make a lot of money, right, on these origin stories, and they keep kind of going back and back and rehearsing the same story over and over again. By the way, Sadie Sink, Brenham's own, will be in the next Spider-Man. Did you know that? Yeah, pay attention, yeah. We're hoping to get a cut. I don't think it's going to happen, but she did get her acting debut with House of Worship, by the way, doing one of the children in the Christmas program. So I think there'll be some kind of recompense for that. So as we look at, like, Spider-Man, we see, like, this story, like, how did he get those powers? What is he fighting against? What is he trying to resolve in his life by fighting these evil characters? What are the trouble it causes for him? And he, if you remember, like, he's learning, he has this different outfit that continues to change throughout as he becomes more of a superhero, right? And it becomes better and better all along the way. And so at first of all, it's like pajamas, but then it continues, and now it's all this stretchy thing, and I think Stark has something to do with making it even better, I don't know. And you remember what it looks like, right? He has on the front of it, he has a spider, right? And he has spider eyes, right? And he acts like a spider. And so, like, you see him and you go, oh, you know, Ant-Man? No, it's not Ant-Man. It's Spider-Man, right? And he does spidery kind of things. He doesn't get smaller. He, you know, goes around and climbs walls. Like, so you know him by what he's wearing, this kind of physical thing that shows you what he's all about. And so as we there are some people who are new to even church, right? When you're coming in, you're going, I don't really know what in the world we're doing. It's not normal to have a 20-minute lecture or 30-minute lecture. It's not going to be an hour, by the way. It's not normal just to sit there and let someone lecture you, you know, come and speak one way. This is not normal. We don't sit for these kind of things. We sit for 3-minute videos, like, at the most, right? So what is this all about? What is this story all about? Why are we looking at this ancient book and we're looking in Genesis? Why are we doing that? What is the point of this? The book of Genesis is about origins. It tells us about our origins. It's the backstory for us to know how we got like we are. But it's not just that. It's also the costume. We are learning how we are still today. It's not just like how we became like we are, but it is an embodiment of what we are, how we act and how we interact with the world. And it has the added benefit of not just explaining to you and me who we are, but it also lets us see behind the veil and who God is and God's plans and his direction, and we learn more about him. So you're in for a treat today. Because as we look at Genesis chapter 3, there are lots of questions that are being resolved. And we are beginning to learn why we are the way we are. We are also learning who God is. And if you were with us throughout, we started out in the creation story. And so that's the first chapter, and God is creating all things. And so we learn that He is Elohim. He is the big God. He's God, right? With a deep booming voice, He's God. But then we learn about Him with a different name. He starts being called Yahweh. And this word Yahweh is a word that means, it is a covenant kind of relationship. It is a name that is saying that we belong to each other. We have some kind of connection. That's not just a general God of creation, but it's a relational thing. And then we look in chapter 3, the name for God is both of those things sandwiched together. We know Him in His fullness. And we don't see this very often throughout the rest of Scripture, but it helps us get an understanding of who we are dealing with. He is Yahweh Elohim. He is the Lord God. And the context of chapter 3 is this garden scene where God, in all His creation, He's made man. And then we see that He made man and woman. Woman is created from His side, and they've been given certain jobs, and they are placed in the Garden of Eden. And as we talked for the last several weeks, this Garden of Eden is unlike the rest of creation. It's a place that God has, in many ways, carved out for Himself and for His people. And now man's job is just to kind of keep this thing going. He doesn't have to, some of you guys have really good lines on your yard, or some of you are really proud of that, those lines that you have on your yard, you know, the edging that's just right, Sam, you know what I'm talking about, like that perfect edging. It just doesn't happen overnight. You got to really work it to get it, you know, you got to get that nice, deep. If you've been to my house, Jonathan Nelson takes care of our yard. We have the best, yeah, okay. But it doesn't happen by accident. And so that is the Garden of Eden. It is beautiful. It's got all these plants and it is everything you would ever want. It is the estate of the king. That's how you can think about it. It's the estate of the king. God has already made it. Now, all Adam has to do is not mess it up. But he has a role. And so he is in the garden, and he's tending these things. And God tells him that you can eat anything from the tree, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you will do, you will surely die. And as you know, the story goes that they ate from the tree, right? And so the last couple of weeks, we've seen what is the fallout for disobeying God. And so they have known Him as God Yahweh, the God over all. They've known Him as God in relationship, God Yahweh. They've known Him now as Yahweh Elohim. And now they are learning Him as the lawgiver. He says, now don't do this. And if you do, something horrible is going to happen to you. And they disobey, they are tricked, fooled into this, and they give in. Adam does not take his responsibility in this relationship, and he lets his wife participate under the trickery of Satan, and there we have a mess. And we see now it's all falling apart. And we see that there are direct consequences for disobeying God. There are consequences in the life of the man, in his relationship with Yahweh Elohim. No longer are they going to be able to be together. They're no longer going to be able to stay in the garden together like this. You see, there's a relationship that's broken between husband and wife. The wife will desire the man's position. The woman and her task of bringing about life, that too will be complicated because of sin. Relationship with the world is now going to change. The ground is not going to give the produce like it did. Now man will have to work, but the sweat of his brow, and there will be thorns and trouble. And you can just see this picture of like things are not going to be good. It's no longer going to be the Garden of Eden. It's not going to be the Garden of Eden. And so we ended this last week. We see God's goodness still in all of these curses, but we realize that things have fallen apart, that life is not going to be pleasant at all. There's going to be all kinds of trouble. Adam and Eve try to hide themselves from this disaster. They make fig leaf covers for themselves, and they hide in the garden because they don't want to be found out and because they're shameful. And so as we tell these stories, these are not just 4,000-year-old stories or so. These aren't just antiquity. This is the Batman outfit that you and I are still wearing. We still are people who know shame. And so as you come in to this room and you haven't had all that before, you haven't heard all that, when you come in this room, I just know your outfit because you wear the same one everybody else does. There is shame in your life. There is brokenness in your life. Things have not gone like you anticipated them to go. I just know because you're wearing the same outfit that we're wearing is that you have tried to hide from things. You have tried to cover yourself. You have tried, and that may be by lashing out at other people. It may be by pushing other people down. It may be by numbing yourself with all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, entertainment, whatever, and you just don't want to think about them if you can just not think about them. Others, it is going into a deep, dark hole. And so today, as we come to these scriptures, although we're talking about fig leaves and snakes and things like that, that really happened, we're recognizing this story is one story that happened so long ago, but it is a story that happens today, and it's happened to each one of us, because this is our origin story. And so as we come today, we have been people who have lived in humility and in shame. We have tried to run from those things. We have lived in loneliness. We have lived without a certainty of our significance and purpose. And we try to find our significance in all kinds of things. We try to find it in work. We find it in possessions. Find it in the things we do. The respect that we have in the community or don't have in the respects in the community. And you're finding, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, they'll tell you all of that ends in nothing. Is vanity. Yet we pursue it, and one day, if you haven't already, you're going to find it's vanity. It doesn't last. It's like a mist. You think you got it, and it's gone. But today, you're in a good place. Amen. Because as we hear this story, we've learned about God, who is God Elohim. We learned about the lawgiver, Jehovah. We all learned about the lawgiver. We learned last week that he is a God of redemption. He has a big plan for us so as to redeem us, to bring us into a right relationship with him. He's a creator. He's a king. He's in relationship. He's a judge. He's also redeemer, and he is merciful. And today, God will know God in a new way, and we will too. If you listened as the story went on, it says, now Adam names his wife. They're covered with a skin from God. God gives a speech. They are expelled from the garden, and there are cherubim involved. Let's talk about all those different components real quickly. Verse 20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve. Eve, in Hebrew, is this word Hava. And in Greek, it's the word Zoe. Some of y'all may have heard that word, Zoe. It's the word for life or living. And so when you hear this word in the original language and you're familiar with it, you hear that this person is the center of all things living. This is the mother of all creation, the mother of all things living. This is what Eve is. And so Adam names his wife, who was just called woman. Say the wrong word, what's up, woman? And now he says, now, what's up, Eve? The mother of all things living, all living things. Now, that may just sound normal. We see that Adam is already working in the garden. He's naming all the creatures. And so it's natural for him to name his wife. But I want you to think about this. To this point, they have not known offspring. They have not known children. They have only heard a promise of God that there would be an offspring, and this offspring would crush the head of the serpent. And so when he names her Eve, calling her the mother of all living things, he is believing God that God is not done with them yet. Amen. That's good news. Amen. He is trusting what God says, that he's going to keep his promises. And although he's never seen children before, he's about to see a mess of them. And so he believes what God says, and in believing he acts, and he says, well then, your name will be Eve. You see, he believes God. He trusts God. And for us, faith is something that is an action that comes from a belief. He is acting on the thing that he trusts God for. He desperately would like to have an offspring. He would like to fulfill God's mandate on his life and on his wife's life. Remember, they're to come together and to be fruitful and multiply. So he is believing that God has a bigger story, and although he can't see the results of those things yet, he believes it by calling her Eve. And this is going to be a part of what this big story that God has of all creation and our part in it. Our part is to trust God, to believe God, to be like this Adam, to trust God and to act in trusting God. It's like Noah building the ark when the sky was still blue. It's like Abraham packing his bags, not knowing where he's going to go. And it's like those who came into these waters who don't know what the next step's going to be, but they're trusting the Lord for it. And for many of you, it's trusting in a risen Savior who you did not physically see, but you know. Adam names his wife before he's seen the single child. Faith acts out of trust in God. What does God say? Well, God is gracious. In fact, this kind of system that's in place in these few verses where man sins and God speaks and there are trouble that comes from it and then there's a grace that comes after it, this little system is going to happen over and over and over again throughout the book of Genesis into the rest of the Old Testament, into the New Testament, and into our life today. And in these particular verses, God speaks in verses 22 through 23. Listen to what he says. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. The man now knows good and evil. He knows evil not as a theory, like I understand what evil could be, but he knows it because it's the ache in his life. Have you known evil? Have you lived evil? It's rotten, isn't it? You've been immersed in evil before, where the weight of it just hangs on your shoulders. Adam and Eve have been deceived by sin. They've participated in it, and now they are haunted by it. What does God do? God's speech is not in condemnation, but it's in mercy. He forbids them to eat from the tree of life, lest they live forever in this fallen state. Do you hear some mercy in that? Adam and Eve could have eaten from the tree and continue to have access to the tree of life and always, always lived like that. You and I are blessed because there is a day in which there will be access to that tree again, but it will be not in this condition. Sometimes when God says no, it is his greatest mercy. He will not let us live forever broken. He intends to make us whole. Oh, that's good news. Next thing I want you to see is verse 21. I want you to see this garment. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What were they wearing before? They were wearing fig leaves and they were wearing them as loincloths. If you don't know what a loincloth is, it's underwear. So Adam and Eve have made for themselves bad underwear. That's really what's happened. And they're hiding, and God calls them out, and they walk out like this. Why is it bad? Well, because it's fig leaves, it's not going to last long. Why? It also doesn't cover very much. It just, like, nobody here is going out on their loincloths, all right? Some of you probably had dreams like that where you, right, and you woke up in a sweat. But they had covered themselves poorly, but God provides for them garments of skin. These are durable and costly, and they are nearly permanent. What does that mean? That means something innocent died that day in order to make this covering for Adam and Eve. And it will be a theme that's throughout all of the rest of the story, that sin equals death. And when there is death, the only way to absolve the death is through sacrifice of something that is innocent. And so Adam and Eve are covered with this skin. But I want to tell you, there is something really interesting about this skin, because God does not give them leather underwear. God gives them a full garment. The language that's used here is a garment that goes from here down to here. It is a full-length outfit. And it is the same word that's oftentimes used when it's talking about God clothing the priest. I want you to follow me here. So what God has done is he's given them a garment. This idea of the garment will follow all the way through Scripture, and we will see that the priest, in order to stand before God, must cover themselves. They cannot expose themselves in any way. The garment is to make sure that you don't bring any shame in the presence of God. And so God gives them the right clothes, these leather clothes that are durable, long-lasting, so that they can enter into the presence of God again. And so there's a promise within this that they can come back to God again. Even though they're being separated from him, it doesn't mean that we'll no longer have a relationship. We just know that there's a barrier between us. But God is expecting them to be with him again. He is casting them out of his presence, but his presence will not be kept from them. That's good news, isn't it? The next thing we see is this cherubim. Oh, well, I talked about these clothes for just one more minute. So good. So good. God is taking initiative in clothing them. And this is the way it's going to be throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, that God is going to take initiative so that we might be worshipers of him and have relationship. Isaiah 61:10 says this: he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is the Old Testament. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And in the New Testament it says, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are now covered. Our garment now is Christ's. And it's by God's initiative. So as we brought people to these baptismal waters today, did you hear this common theme? As we talked about Adam and Tracy, like God has pursued you. Where are you? Where Adam's over there. God has pursued you, Tracy. God has pursued you. He would not let you go. It was God's initiative to bring you to the baptismal waters. It wasn't just your decision. God pursued you. And you said, yes. By God's initiative. Okay, we're getting there. Verses 23 through 24. And he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim, a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. They are expelled from God's presence. And to be expelled from God's presence, both in this moment, but also for Israel, the God's chosen people at that time, it is a kind of living death to be outside the presence and the community of God. But God sends Adam out, but he sends him clothed with a promise that the communion would not be broken or that he would be lost. And he does it because he is actually showing mercy. He does not want his children to live like this forever. And he places cherubim. Cherubim. What are cherubim? Cherubim are not the cherubs like up on Valentine's Day, like bing, bing. That's not the cherubim. The cherubim are these winged, and I use this word in its proper meaning, awful creatures. Because when you were in their presence, you would hear this saying, a person fell down like they were dead because they were afraid. They are the creatures that are guarding the tree of life so that they cannot get back to it. But it's also, these are still the creatures that are on the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Indiana Jones people, the Ark of the Covenant? And it is in the spirit of the cherubim in the make-believe movie that everyone is killed. Why? Because you cannot enter into the holiness of God because the cherubim will keep you back, lest you be destroyed. And so the cherubim are with their back to the glory of God, and they are facing those who would like to come in. And the cherubim have a flaming sword so that no one can get past, because you do not want to enter in that state to the presence of God. You need intermediary. So we see it in the tabernacle. We see it later in the temple. We have these cherubim figures that are in the temple because it is a warning that there is a holy God that you can't just walk up into his presence. You will be destroyed. You have to be kept from the presence of God. And so these keepers of the presence of God hold them back. But what happens? What happens at Calvary? This veil, this woven cherubim is torn in two so that we might have presence with him. Today, Adam is learning that God is a God of tremendous grace. Grace is a gift. And so God today has come to you, and he's offering you this gift. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Clothe yourself in the righteousness of my Son. Come. Step past the cherubim. Come into my presence. You need not be afraid. You're covered with the skin of my Son given for you. I welcome you. What a grace. What a grace, right? Do you want to know what your significance is? Well, either you're a child of God or you're not. What should I be doing? It's answered in these stories. I'm a child of God. I should be doing the things that he called me to do. That will bring me peace. That will be the way. Be at peace with God. A church, sin came in like a flood, but God had a plan. Adam fell, but God stooped low. They were naked and ashamed, but God clothed them in garments. They were cast out, but they did not go alone. The way to eternal life was closed, but God opened it again at the cross. They lost the tree of life, but one day, that tree will be opened to them again. And in fact, on that Friday, on another tree, the Savior hung between the heaven and earth, between heaven and earth, and his blood stained the accursed tree and redeemed and granted access to the new tree of life. Jesus was stripped so you could be clothed. He was cast out so that you might be brought in. He died so that you could live again. God's grace. Grace. God's grace. And I'm glad that when Adam couldn't find his way, God made a way. When man could not cover his shame, God covered it in Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you see the brokenness of the world, when you feel the ache of being east of Eden, remember the story isn't over. Because one day we'll walk through that gate again, The cherubim will not turn us away. The sword will no longer flash. The tree of life will bloom once more, and this lamb who was slain will welcome us home. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. And as the old song goes, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace.